It is a pleasure to be with you this morning again. Good to see and remake many of your acquaintances, and just want to extend the invitation as well. If you haven't gotten a chance to say hi to Ashley and I, we'd love it if after the sermon and after the service you'd be able to say hi from whatever distance you need, and we appreciate getting to see you and know you more and more. Also want to extend greetings from Faith Bible Church to you all. Like Jim said, I'm there finishing up this starting my last semester. Lord willing, we finished in November, and we're thankful for that. But it's really sweet to see what the Lord is doing up there and what how He is even raising up preachers to impact the region. And we are very thankful. So please pray for us as you think about us, and pray for God to bring faithful men to the seminary in Spokane to be trained. Let me go ahead and pray for us one more time before we get into today's text. Father, thank you so much for your church. Thank you, Christ, that you are building your church, and nothing can stop that ever. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace to us. We thank you for your mercy towards us in saving us and making us yours. Lord, thank you that you give us your word, and you teach us, and you instruct us from your word. And I pray that you would help us with that this morning. Help me to be clear. Help me to speak what is your truth and your words. Lord, please give us all ears to hear. Give us all just hearts to hear. Spirit, please help us in this. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for Jim. Thank you for the elders here at HBC. Pray you bless this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Please open your Bibles to Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. I'll read that here in a minute, but I do want to start with saying this, right? We all know what it's like to be distracted by our cell phones. I'm no exception. I'm guilty of this, right? We know that when we have a spare moment, we love to scroll on them endlessly, or when we're bored, we text at a stoplight. We shouldn't do that. But we know what it's like to be distracted, right? We know what it's like to go to that for comfort or for whatever it is. And, but that can take a different kind of level of a distraction and implications from that distraction. And in an October 9th Wired article from last year, John Spencer noted, "Pedestrians glued to their handhelds have become a public hazard in major cities, a distracted bullseye for cars in crosswalks. Since the ubiquitous explosion of cell phones in the U.S., emergency room visits for pedestrian injuries tripled between 2004 and 2010 alone, and some cities have gone as far as making texting while crossing the street illegal." Spencer continues, though, "Imagine the peril one might face in a war zone. War overwhelms every sense in the body. Fighting in urban environments is the worst place to make war. Every window holds a potential sniper, every pile of trash an improvised explosive device. Each soldier on a patrol is expected to be scanning for threats, observing the world around them. Now picture a group of soldiers walking down the street where most are looking into their chest or wrist-mounted smartphones. We lost almost the entire patrol," said the lieutenant. "It was horrific. We walked right into an enemy ambush," he continued. "They easily picked my men off one by one because they were looking at their screens, distracted." Now, thankfully, that was just a live action simulation. That didn't actually happen, but it illustrates the truth that real lives can be lost when the soldiers are distracted from their mission. What about you, Christian? Are you distracted from your mission? That's what we want to talk about this morning. We know our world, and really it's our hearts. There's so many distractions, so many things that can distract us from our mission that Christ has given us. And many times the things we're distracted by aren't even bad things. They can be very good things even, things we can enjoy or even things that are designed to help others, and yet they can distract us from the most important thing, the most important mission Christ has given to us. We can be like those soldiers in that squad together in the local church, distracted by other things and distracted from our mission, and it can have grave implications. So brothers and sisters, that's why I'm taking you to Matthew 28, 18 through 20 this morning, because Matthew 28, 18 through 20 gives us our non-negotiable mission as disciples of Christ. And if you're like me, you have a leaky bucket brain. And so I get distracted easily. I'm looking to these other things. And so we always need to reorient and remind ourselves what is the mission that Christ has sent us on. So let's go ahead and read that if you haven't already. I'll go ahead and read Matthew 28, 16 through 20, but we'll be focusing on 18 through 20, but I'll go ahead and read 16 through 20 for some context. Matthew 28, 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Let me give you a little bit of, obviously this is the last few verses in Matthew. Let me set for you a little bit of the context of Matthew. Matthew's probably primarily writing to a Jewish Christian audience in and around Palestine. It's probably the first gospel written. And Matthew has a highly structured gospel. Really, it's kind of structured around five discourses or teaching times of Jesus. You might have read Matthew before. You come to this long stretch of teaching, like the Sermon on the Mount is one of these, or the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, or Jesus commissioning his disciples to go into Israel, Matthew 10, all of these things. And then in between these, there's these sequences of narrative that advance the storyline. But what Matthew's doing with all of this structure is he's trying to help his audience, these Jewish Christians, to teach them about the kingdom and its king. You know, if you were to think about coming out of the Old Testament, you would have this expectation of the Messiah coming and of establishing this kingdom, this global kingdom, from a throne in Jerusalem. And that's a correct expectation. But what happened when Jesus, the true king, the Messiah, stepped onto the scene is things weren't going according to plan, or so it seemed. And so what ended up happening is that the nation of Israel rejected its Messiah by and large, and it seemed like the kingdom hopes were dashed. And so even as a Christian, those who accepted Jesus as the Messiah, there's a lot of confusion, right? What is going on? What happened with this grand plan that we saw in the Old Testament? Where is it going? What's going on? So Matthew in his gospel is really, he's teaching Jewish Christians what the nature of the kingdom is about, where it's going, when it's going to come onto the scene again. And so he's interpreting what Jesus did for that end. He's helping people, he's helping Jewish Christians understand the nature of that kingdom. And so we come to the end of the book. He's coming to the end of that book. And really, in a sense, he's addressing his audience with this scene of, what do you do now? What do you do now that Christ has been crucified? He's been raised from the dead. He's ascending into heaven very soon. What do you do between then and the time when he comes again? What do you do? And what we see in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is King Jesus motivates, commands, and assures his disciples to make disciples of all the nations. That's where we're going this morning. Is that we're going to see a motivation, a command, and an assurance to Jesus' disciples to make disciples of all the nations. So let's talk about motivation from this passage in verse 18. Motivation. Let me reread the verse. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And you notice what's going on here, right? Jesus is talking about a reception of authority that's been given to him. The Father has given him this authority, Right? It's assumed with that verb form. Something's been given to him. Who's it been given to him by? It's been given to him by the Father. This authority over heaven and earth. And really, if you think about it, you know, like I said, Matthew is focused on this idea of the kingdom. And really, if you were to talk about the thread, the theme that ties together all of Scripture, it is about God reestablishing or fully displaying his kingdom over all the earth through his chosen king. That's really the storyline of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And so really what Jesus is touching on here with all authority in heaven and earth touches and connects and intersects with this grand theme. And what's interesting here is that Jesus is alluding to really a scene in the Old Testament, Daniel 7, if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. Daniel 7, 13. And this is just kind of one snippet, one key text in that whole discussion of God establishing his kingdom on the earth through his chosen king. And you see this picture here in Daniel 7, 13 through 14. And I want you to listen for similar language to what we see here in Matthew 28. Daniel 7, 13. It's one of Daniel's visions. And it says this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given, see that same language there, dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And that predicts and that shows the plan for God to establish his kingdom through a new Adam over the whole entire world. And what Jesus is alluding back to that here in Matthew 28. Now, when does he receive this authority and power that all peoples, nations, languages serve them? Well, you can think of it this way. We see a large demonstration of the extent of Jesus' authority in his earthly ministry. But really with the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension complex, you can think of that scene in Daniel 7 seems to happen at Jesus' ascension. Now, Jesus hasn't come back to earth to claim his kingdom and his earthly reign yet, and yet he has this authority. And notice the extent of this authority. Jesus' extent of authority is earthly and spiritual. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Even in his earthly ministry, you can see Jesus' authority over people, sickness, disease, death, demon possession, and angels. He has that authority, and now even in greater measure, being at the right hand of the Father exalted on high. And so what is Jesus doing? Why does he reference this before giving the command? He hasn't given a command yet. He hasn't given them their mission, but he talks about this authority that he has first. Well, why is that? Well, it's because it's for motivation. It's for motivation. And there's two ways you could think of this motivation that he's giving. One way you can think about the motivation he's giving is you can think about the command that he's giving and the authority that's backing it up. This is the highest authority in the universe. Let that sink in. The highest authority ever giving this command. Think back to our soldier analogy. Imagine that squad of soldiers, right? And they're getting distracted by their cell phones, or there's so many things they could get that could bring them off the mission, right? Well, what's going to keep them on track? It's that idea of the authority that gave them that command, the authority that gave them that mission. And that motivates their attention, their focus. It motivates them. But you could also think about motivation in another way. You could think about it would be one thing if your commander gave you a mission, but you didn't have the resources for it. You couldn't accomplish it. It was unattainable because we don't have the backing. We don't have the resources to be able to do this. Well, if you have the authority and the power of the one who has all authority and power in heaven and on earth backing you, then you lack nothing. You lack nothing to accomplish the mission for which he is giving. So this is motivation. This is motivation. Jesus is motivating his disciples for their mission that he's about to give them. And so let's pause here. Let's think about this. Do you consider that your commission individually, and not just individually, but collectively as Heritage Bible Church, comes from the head of the church, the one with all authority in heaven and on earth? What does that mean? It means, like the disciple, you cannot deviate from your mission. This is it. It comes from the highest level of authority. You cannot get distracted. We can think about it another way. Do you feel discouraged that I see the mission that Jesus has given us, and yet I don't feel like I have what it takes. I don't have the resources. Well, this should motivate you to realize the one with all power in the universe is behind your mission and will supply what you need. Now, here's the caveat, as he defines it. The commander will supply what you need as he defines it. And this is also assuming you're on the right mission. If you're on the right mission, you can be confident that the one with all power and authority in the universe will back you as he defines it. He will give you what you need as he defines it. So we've seen this idea of motivation in verse 18. But what precisely is the mission itself? The mission itself, well, that's where we get Jesus' command, the king's command here in verses 19 through the first part of verse 20. Let's go ahead and read that. Verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And that's where we get the command. That is the command together. That's the boiling down of what you're supposed to do from the time that Jesus ascends to the time he comes again. And notice the link, right? That therefore, go therefore. What's that linking back to? Well, it's linking back to the motivation that we had just seen. What we see with Jesus receiving all authority in heaven and earth motivates this command. Because he has all authority in heaven and on earth, he issues this command. Now, who are the recipients of this command? Let's talk about that for a minute. Well, most directly, we can say, yeah, from verse 16, this is for the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles. And yet we know that Matthew is writing to a Jewish Christian audience wondering about the kingdom. What are we supposed to do now that things are different than what we expected? And so you can think that Matthew is using this to teach his audience. But you can see it another way. At the end of verse 20, we can see that this command is in effect in all the age until Jesus' second coming and judgment. Even to the end of the age is kind of this phrase that Matthew uses to represent that Jesus is coming again, that judgment. And so we know this command is in effect till then. So it's broader than just the 11 disciples. You can think about it another way. The apostles whom he's talking to here, scripture uses this metaphor of a foundation. They are the foundation of the church. The church is built on the foundation, Christ the cornerstone, and then the rest of the foundation, the apostles and prophets. And we are built on that. All the Christians in the church age built on that foundation. And so really, if you think about it, right, this, even though he's just addressing the 11 apostles here, he's addressing that foundation, and really he's addressing the whole structure built on that foundation, and that's us. So really, this command is for us. It's for any follower of Christ. It's for any Christian. Now, what is the mission? Let's boil it down even more. There's a few verbs going on here. You've got, you know, going and making disciples. You got baptizing, you got teaching. How do these work? Well, actually, there's just one command. There's just one command in this section, and it is this: make disciples. So someone walks up to you on the street and says, what do you do as Christians? What is your job? What are you trying to do? Well, this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to make disciples. If we were to shorthand it, that's what we do. We make disciples. And we'll talk about the rest of the going and the baptizing and the teaching here in a second. But let's camp on this idea of making disciples. What does that mean to make a disciple? We use that language. What does it mean? Well, a disciple is a learner and a follower. A learner, a follower. And it's not just a learner of facts and figures or data or even correct doctrine. It's really a learner and a follower of Christ, of a person. Listen to how Jesus talks about discipleship. Turn a few pages back into Matthew 11. Matthew 11. I love this text because really this is the call of discipleship. This is the gospel call, in other words. And listen to how Jesus frames this call of discipleship. Matthew 11, verse 28. It says this, come to me. Come to me, calling him to himself as a person, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ is calling people to come to him in allegiance, come to him in submission, come to him in trusting themselves to him, to learn not just facts, but to learn him, to know him, to follow him. That's what it means to be a disciple. Turn over a couple pages to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, another key discipleship text. Matthew 16, verse 24. Kind of shows you what's at stake here. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, again, that following, coming after language, he must deny himself, turning my back on my old life, turning my back on living for myself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will repay every man according to his deeds. And this is the call of discipleship. It's a call not just to make a decision or to assent to some facts. It is a call to entrust oneself to Christ, to turn your back on other allegiances and to follow Christ and Christ alone. In a sense, this is a broader call than just evangelism, right? Or maybe you could phrase it this way. This is what evangelism is, right? We are calling people to whole life commitment to Christ. That's what it means to make a disciple and to be a disciple. So let me ask you this. Is everything in your life, is how you define yourself, is everything in your life and even in your church, in this church, is it orbiting around making disciples? Is it connected back to that main idea and main mission of making disciples, making followers of Christ? Now, let's talk about some of these other kind of verbal ideas. What about the going? What about the baptizing? What about the teaching? What are those? Well, those are kind of amplifications of this main command. They define it. They help us understand even better what this command of making disciples is all about. So let's talk about the going first. Now, it's translated probably in all your versions as go, but really it's kind of piggybacking off of this command, right? Make disciples. Well, how do you do that? Well, there's kind of a prerequisite. It comes before the main command. Go. You have to go. Well, why do you have to go? Because you're making disciples of all nations. Of all nations. Now, instantly we think about, we need to go to all the different nations of the world. We need to think about sending missionaries and frontier missions and all those things. Absolutely. Absolutely. However, let me phrase the thing, phrase this a little bit differently. Wherever there's not disciples, that's where you need to go or to be in order to make disciples. And so if you think about it in those terms, really, we're at the ends of the earth. We're among all the nations. And there are pockets of life that you touch in this city, your work, school, whatever it may be, where there are not disciples. So think about that. Maybe you can put it in this way. There are pockets of life and people you intersect with that I will never reach. The gym will never reach, right? You are in a particular unique sphere of life where there are not disciples and you are there and you have this mission and you can leverage that to make disciples. So are you leveraging it? Are you working to making disciples right now where you're at? And then, broadening out from that, are you involved and also supporting missions, frontier missions, who are involved in making disciples. And let me say this, tacked on to that, are you careful in what mission and Christian agencies you support? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we were in Malawi for a year, and we saw a lot of tons of Christian agencies there, right? But not all of them were focused on making disciples. They were focused on doing good things even, very good things, very helpful things. But we are about the business of making disciples. So are you vetting, are you thinking about that idea of is this ministry that I'm supporting making disciples? So that's the going. It's this prerequisite to the command of making disciples. You need to go where there's no disciples and to make disciples. But now let's talk about these other verbs, baptizing and teaching. What are these? Well, these come after, even in your text, they come after this verb of make disciples. What are these doing? Well, let's put it this way. If I just said make disciples of all nations, probably one of the first few questions on your list would be, how? How do I do that? How in the world do I go and make disciples? Now, we talked a little bit about that with the command. But what Jesus does here is he gives and defines, this is how you go about making disciples. And the first thing you do is baptizing. Baptizing. Now, what's the big deal about baptism? We do baptism. Well, what does it mean? Well, baptism is image rich. It's image rich for the whole conversion process. It really connects with the new covenant idea, right? You can think about the old covenant in Israel, the Mosaic law. There was Israel, but there were people within Israel who knew the Lord, and then there were people within Israel who were still under the old covenant who didn't know the Lord. But what you see in the Old Testament prophets is this switch coming where one day the entire community of God's people will know the Lord. And that's where we actually start to see some of the language that gives the backdrop to baptism. Turn to Ezekiel if you want to. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, and this is one of those key New Testament or New Covenant texts, defines what the New Covenant is. And Ezekiel 36, verse 25 says this: "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." And what this text and others shows is that God is going to give a new covenant where everyone that's a member of that covenant community has a relationship with God, unlike the old covenant system. But notice here the language that Ezekiel starts off with. "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean." This idea of this water imagery, cleansing from the filthiness of sin, cleansing so that you're clean in God's sight. And I believe that that's part of the picture of baptism. You go down into the water. You are saying that I am dying to my old life. I am dying with Christ. I'm being united with Christ in his death. But I'm also simultaneously being cleansed. I'm being cleansed and being a new creation. I come up out of the water. I'm resurrected. I'm brought. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm part of this new covenant community. And notice back in Matthew 28 how Jesus talks about this. It's baptism into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now pause there for a second. Notice, into the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is probably one of the clearest texts in the whole of the New Testament for the doctrine of the Trinity. You've got a singular name, and the name in the Bible is not just, oh yeah, God has a name. That communicates God's essence, God's being. Right. And you've got the Father and the Son and the Spirit sharing in that one name. And the amazing thing is you are baptizing people into the name of. What does that mean? It means into the ownership of, into the family of the triune God. It's amazing. Baptism is portraying your union with Christ, your union with the true God. The waters in them themselves don't clean you. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter. But they portray what God has done spiritually in uniting new disciples to the family of God. Baptism is publicly displaying initiation into the new covenant community, into the community of disciples. It is, on the individual side, a public pledge of allegiance to Christ and to following him. But it's not just about the individual. Notice here, the command of baptizing is given to, essentially, the church. And so what is the church doing? The church is, by all that they can see, of a person's life, they're saying, yes, this one is a disciple of Christ. Of course, they're not perfect. They can make mistakes. But by all the evidences they can see, this one is a disciple of Christ. And we are affirming that in the waters of baptism. Baptism in the New Testament was the way that Christians were recognized. Galatians 3:27, Paul says, as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. It was this mark. It was this sign of being part of the new covenant. Put it this way, if you're going to come up to me and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I say, oh, great. Have you been baptized? And you say, well, no, I haven't been baptized. I don't know who you are. I have no idea. You can profess to be a believer, but you're walking in contradiction with Jesus' specific commands to be baptized and to publicly identify with him and with his people. So have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? And if you know you ought to be baptized and you're putting it off, I'll just say it like this. You are in disobedience and need to be baptized. Talk to one of the elders here. Talk to Jim about that. But not only that, as you're making disciples, you need an aim not just for a decision, but for seeking them to be portraying their allegiance and their identification with Christ themselves. So that's the first way we think about making disciples. How do we make disciples? We make them by baptizing. But the second, we see teaching. So how do we make disciples? Well, we baptize and then we teach. We teach what? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, teaching them to keep all I have commanded you. Now, what does that mean? Probably most directly what he's talking about, or what Matthew's thinking about, is those five discourses in the book of Matthew. In each one of those, Jesus is teaching and commanding and his disciples. He's teaching them about, think of the Sermon on the Mount. What does it look like to be a kingdom citizen? What does it look like to be a kingdom citizen? Matthew 10, what are you to think about as you're going out and proclaiming the gospel? Matthew 13, what is the nature of the kingdom until Christ comes again? All of those sorts of things. And so, first and foremost, Matthew's probably talking about that. Or put it this way, you could use Matthew as a good introductory discipleship manual for what Jesus commanded his disciples. Of course, it goes beyond that, because even with things like the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows that he is in continuity with the Old Testament and the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so we can think of all of Scripture, right, as a way of teaching all that Jesus commanded. Or think of the New Testament, right? This is the teaching of the apostles, essentially, right? And so this is amplification of understanding what does Jesus require of his disciples. And what you have to think about is this. Of course, we're never aiming at just head knowledge, right? We're not just digging into the Scriptures, seeking to learn the Scriptures just to know more facts. It's not less than that, though. It's not less than knowing more of the Scriptures. It's not less of knowing good, sound doctrine. But it's more than that. It's all for the purpose of loving, demonstrating our love and our commitment to Christ through obedience. Obedience. And this characterizes the life of a disciple. Baptism happens once at the beginning of a disciple's life. But this aspect of teaching, that characterizes all of a Christian's life. Put it this way, maybe my pastor has a kind of a way of saying it. What is discipleship? Well, you could think about it in really concrete terms like this. You know some stuff and you don't know some stuff. The stuff that you know about following Christ, look for someone to pass that on to. right? Look for someone to pass that on to, that someone who doesn't know what you know. On the other end, you don't know some stuff. Find someone who knows what you don't know and learn from them. That's what discipleship is. And it happens at every level. It's not just the pastors or the elders to you. It's each other speaking the truth to each other in love and growing in us together, being knit together and following Christ, striving in the harness together to follow Christ. So let me ask you this. As a disciple, are you growing in knowledge about God, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament? Is your life characterized by knowing Jesus and his commands more and more? Are you pushing to grow or are you apathetic? As a disciple maker, are you passing the knowledge of Christ and what you've learned along? Are you seeking to bring people along with you and knowing the Lord better and loving the Lord better and obeying him together? That is the life of the disciple. And notice too, this command, if we teach people all that Jesus commanded, that includes this command, right? So what do? We make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. It's self-replicating, right? And that is our mission. Really, Jesus' command is, I love this because it is simple, in a sense, clear, and concise. What do? We make disciples. How do you do that? Well, we baptize and we teach. That's what we do. That's all we do. Yet, obviously, it unfolds in multiple layers and things, and it involves much work. And we've already seen Jesus motivate this command. We've already seen him motivate this command by his authority, backing this with all his authority in all heaven and on earth. But what's amazing is that he gives a final assurance. He gives this command to his disciples. He gives this command to us. And then he gives us a final assurance as we launch onto our mission. So look at the end of verse 20. Let's see this assurance. And lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's his assurance to his disciples? So think about it like this. Matthew ends with this ringing in his disciples' ears, right? What does Jesus want ringing in his disciples' ears? I'm with you. I'm with you. You can remember maybe the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. It talks about how Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And he ends that Gospel in that way, right? I love this. Jesus is not an absentee commander. He's not giving you a mission and just saying, good luck, have fun out there. Tell me when you're done. No. Now, he has a broader view of all things, right? He sees everything. He sees the entire war board, so to speak, right? But he is with his disciples. He is not an absentee commander. He is on the front lines with his troops for their mission. And you might ask, well, how is he with us? He's in heaven. He ascended to heaven. Well, that's where this descending of the Spirit comes in. It is the Spirit of a Jesus who indwells every true disciple, and not just individual disciples. Ephesians 5 talks about being filled by means of the Spirit. And really, he's addressing the congregation there, where the congregation, as it gathers, experiences the presence of Jesus with them. I don't know how you guys have been feeling, you know, with the whole COVID stuff. You haven't been able to come to church. You haven't been able to gather together. But I know when I went back to my church, gathered physically together with the people of my congregation again, there was something different. And the something different is the one another's of gathering together, we experience Jesus' presence in a special and particular way. But notice here, too, the duration of Jesus' presence with his disciples. Literally, the end says here, Jesus is going to be with his disciples all the days until the closing of the age. It's continuous. Every single day, Christ is with us to empower and be with us on our mission. How long? Until the closing of the age, which, like I said earlier, in Matthew talks about his second coming. Church is here to make disciples of Christ, and he is going to be with the church in that mission all of the days until the closing of the age. That's comforting, isn't it? It means that this mission we have, we're not alone. We have the perfect Christ, the perfect King at our backs to help us. So do you relish Jesus' presence with you on your mission? Do you live and act like Jesus is present with you on the mission? So often we act as if, well, God's out there and I'm just kind of alone. And no, it's not true. He's present. He's present through his Spirit. And here's another. Do you rely on your own ingenuity and hard work, or the reality that Jesus is present with his church to build his church, including your local assembly? I love the picture of Revelation 2 through 3, the seven churches. What is Jesus knows each and every one of those seven individual local churches. He knows what's going on there. He knows what they need. He knows what they're doing wrong. He knows what they're doing right. And he knows what they need to do to complete their mission. Well, that's true of Heritage Bible Church. It's true of Faith Bible Church. It's true of every local church that Jesus is building his church through local churches. We saw at the beginning, distraction from the mission on the battlefield can cost lives. It really can. Distraction from the Great Commission, the King's Commission, can cost disciples. Or to put it more significantly even, it can cost souls. So let me ask you, way of closing, what is distracting you from making disciples? We easily get distracted. I get distracted. Is it the cares of this world? Is it politics? Is it something good, but something that's not oriented around making disciples? Is it church programs? Sometimes we get so invested in a church program or a thing, and it becomes an end in of itself. But we need to connect that with the mission of making disciples. Are you getting distracted by the pandemic? Sometimes we feel like, oh, I'm isolated. And yeah, in a sense, disciple making has become harder, but the mission doesn't stop. There are still ways of making disciples during this time. Let's put it concretely. Only you can answer this, but let me ask you this question. How does your life need to change this next week to orient it around making disciples where you're at? I'm not talking about, when I talk about making disciples, I'm not talking about, all right, well, I guess I better go into missions, or I better go into full-time ministry. God may call you to that, but I'm talking about making disciples where you're at. God has put you in a place, in a unique place, where you have the opportunity to bring people to Christ by his strength, by his power. He's the one that does the saving, but he's giving you the opportunity to be used by him to reach others. And let me say a final word to this. Maybe you're here today and you are not following Christ. You're not a disciple. Maybe you know the truths. You profess Christ, but you don't know him. You know facts about him, but you don't know him. I would just say this. What is Jesus calling you to? Think back to what we read in Matthew 11 and Matthew 16. Matthew 11 says this, right? Come to me. Come to me. Jesus extends the offer while there's still time to come to him, to surrender to him, to entrust yourself to him, to turn your back on living for yourself and to live for him in the most satisfying life. It is costly. Matthew 16, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. It is a costly life. And yet you may give up much in this life, in this time, but you will save your soul. You will know eternal joy and rest in Christ. So if you don't know Christ, repent and be baptized. Come to Christ. Why would you wait? Why would you live for the emptiness of the things of this world? This pandemic has taken so much from us in a way. Many of the distractions, right? They've been stripped away. And we realize what is truly meaningful in life. What is life all about? What is church all about, right? Christ's kingdom, it's the only sure coming reality in the universe. So come to Christ. Follow Christ. Be a disciple maker. Well, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we've seen King Jesus motivate, command, and assure his disciples to make disciples of all the nations. Let's pray that the Lord would aid us and strengthen us in this mission. Oh, Lord Christ, we thank you. We thank you that you're building your church. We thank you even for this gathering today, which is part of that. It is part of that reality. And we thank you and praise you so, so much. Lord, we are weak and we are easily distracted. And I know I am, and I need your strength. I need your grace. We all need it, Lord God, to do what you've called us to do. Lord, I just pray for this church and its people, and that you would give opportunities this week, opportunities for the gospel, opportunities to call people to discipleship, to following Christ. And I just pray for just into the future, a focus of making disciples for this church, for other local churches, that your name might be praised and that your name might be honored. Lord, we need your help. We need your strength. Help us to do so even this week. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.